Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Awesome. How many of y'all are glad to be in church this morning? I am. It's Easter Sunday. I love the whole weekend. I love Good Friday. I love yesterday. I love today. I love what Easter's all about. It's the greatest day in the history of humanity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to celebrate. For those of you that this is your first time here, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we want to definitely welcome you guys. Hopefully you guys will visit our hub table back there and get a coffee mug and everything. And please, if you will, sometime during this message, I'm sure that you guys will check out at least four or five times while I'm preaching. Fill out just your Connect card. Put some information down there and put it in the offering plate as it goes by later on so we can follow up with you and connect with you and maybe answer any questions you might have. We would love for you to be part of the church family here at Catalyst. We definitely want to do that. But guys, we're talking about Easter Sunday, and the like Suzanne said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I love Paul's statement in Romans 1:16 where he says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, guys, I've found that it meets every human need that is out there, the gospel. I was a psychology major. I was into the social sciences, and I don't know if anybody else was a psych major when they were in college, but for those of you that are into the social sciences, it's not been a really good run for us. Back in the mid-90s when I was at Center College, the Hans Eysenck study came out, and it was a groundbreaking thing on psychology, and what it found was this: if you are emotionally messed up, and as I look out here, I can see that may apply to a lot of us here. If you are emotional, if you have problems, and you go to a psychoanalyst, at the end of a year, you have a 44% probability of being well. If you go to a psychotherapist, it found you have about a 53% probability of being okay at the end of a year. If you go to a psychiatrist, you have about a 61% probability of being well. And if you go to nobody at all, you have a 73% probability of being okay. There are good counselors out there, and I really appreciate them, but the problem with the social sciences like psychology, they tend to start at the problem. We all know people who have been in therapy for years and years and years, and they never seem to get any better. Well, that's because the social sciences tend to ask the question, what happened to you in your past that got you to this point? The gospel has a radically different starting point. That's why I believe the gospel is relevant to everyone today. See, the social sciences start at the problem, what happened. The gospel starts at a radically different starting point. The gospel says this first, that there's good news. There's good news. And in Genesis 1:26-27, it said, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The gospel starts with good news that God created you. And from the little I know about God, I'd say he doesn't make junk. He did a good job on you. You have, that's the start of the gospel, that you are made in the image of God and you have inestimable worth in God's eyes. A lot of us don't believe that this morning. A lot of us don't, but that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Jesus came here to tell us. So the first part of the gospel is good news. The second part is that there's bad news. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So guys, we have good news that we were created in God's image and God don't make junk. And then there's bad news that we have sinned. We have all done things that have caused us to fall short. And for that, God says the punishment is eternity in hell. Yes, that's bad news. But it's Friday and Sunday's a-coming. There's good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth and he died on a cross to conquer sin and death. And then he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is the gospel message, and that is the message that Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of. And that's the gospel message that must be preached on Easter Sunday morning. Easter Sunday morning. Guys, what the gospel emphasizes, apart from the social sciences, the gospel emphasizes not so much what has happened in the past, because you need to hear this. The gospel takes care of your past. Everything that has happened to this point, the gospel, Jesus' death on the cross, has taken care of. God not only forgives, he forgets. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? I think that's good news. Your past does not dominate your future. You are no longer bound to your past. The social sciences always want to go back to the past and find out what happened. But God says what happened in the past is not nearly as important as what is happening now. See, the gospel takes care of our past. The gospel also takes care of our future. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have repented of your sins, you become a new creation, your future is completely set. You don't have to worry about anything. Jesus has assured you a place in heaven, eternal life. So he's taking care of the past. He's taking care of the future. And that's where it enables us to live exactly as we were intended to live, focusing on the present. That amazing philosophy movie, Kung Fu Panda. The master says, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. And what the gospel has done for me in my life is allowed me to live fully in the present, not so much dictated by my past, not so much worried about my future, because God has taken care of all of those. He allows me to focus on the here and the now and be present with people and present with my purpose and present with what God wants me to do in this moment. That is the gift of the gospel. That's why it's all about Jesus. But, you know, so what? So what? Okay, the gospel, so what? People have heard the gospel. Well, this is something. This is why I'm preaching this message. Yesterday, my family and I went to see I Can Only Imagine in the movie. Anybody seen that movie? It's a phenomenal movie. I really highly recommend it. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it. All right? It's the story of Barton Millard of the band Mercy Me. Mercy Me. The song I Can Only Imagine is the greatest selling Christian single of all time. But it's the story behind that song. Barton Millard's father was an incredibly abusive father, incredibly bitter and angry, and he would beat both Bart and his mother. And Bart goes to camp, to church camp, and he comes home, and his mom has left. She couldn't take it anymore, left him. And it's just him and his father. And his father just was incredibly abusive. And when he graduated high school, Bart left home, never to come back again. Well, this extremely abusive, bitter, angry man, it's a true story, began reading the Bible and began listening to preachers on the radio. And he became a Christian. And Bart Millard in the movie said the gospel changed this monster. He called him a monster. Turn the monster into someone he could love, his best friend. The entire movie is the gospel, okay? But the gospel isn't only for vile, abusive people. We all know vile, abusive people who have come to Jesus and completely changed. The gospel isn't only for them. The gospel is also great for religious people. We have any religious people in here? John Wesley is one of my heroes. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. Well, at the time at Oxford University, he was a dour, humorless man. I'm sure the joke was told, how many John Wesleys does it take to change a light bulb? One. We are efficient. We don't have humor. You know, I'm sure that that's what, you know. And he came to the American colonies as a missionary, but no one listened to him because he was so glum and boring and legalistic. And he just, you know, he was just that Eeyore kind of person, no joy. And he came back to England, and he was doubting his salvation. He was doubting God. He was trying to do things right. He was trying to live right. And he was trying to do everything by the rules. And he was walking down Aldersgate Street in London one night when he happened to walk by a church meeting. And the guy at this church meeting, get this, he was reading from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. Now, I can't think of anything more boring. I mean, that's better than NyQuil, man. Tonight, we haven't got a speaker, so I'm going to read from Luther's commentary on the Romans. I mean, my goodness, that's boring. But as John Wesley was walking by and he heard Luther's commentary on the Romans, especially where Luther talked about it is by faith we are saved, John Wesley said that he felt his heart strangely warmed, and he felt that he did know Jesus. He felt that he did know God, that he had assurances of his salvation, and it completely changed his life. Faith in Christ alone set him off in an entirely new direction. He began preaching in fields and coal mines about the goodness of Jesus Christ and his salvation, preaching the gospel message. And it started the Methodist revival in England that spread to the colonies and was responsible for all kinds of frontier revivals in Kentucky. The Methodist revival hit Kentucky and is a big part of why there's so many churches here in Kentucky today. A huge move of God, simply because he stopped focusing on the rules of religion and started focusing on the gospel of Jesus. It's great for vile, bitter, angry people. It's great for religious people as well. The gospel meets all of our needs, but I tell you, it's also good for it's good for me personally. If the gospel has shown me anything, it's taught me this. I want you guys to remember this. It's all monopoly money. Everybody say that. It's all monopoly money. Okay? I'll tell you exactly what I mean by that. We go through life kind of in a daze, you guys. Kind of going from one moment to the next. We're not really thinking about it until something jolts us awake. 14 years ago, my wife and I experienced the devastating loss of our child. He was 10 days old. His name was Jacob Benjamin Kibler. And he had a heart defect. He was born with a 3-chamber heart, and he didn't survive the surgery. There was about an 80% chance of him surviving, and we were in that 20% that didn't. And he said he was only 10 days old. It was a Wednesday. I'll never forget it. We got the news from the cardiologist that his heart was dead, wasn't coming back, and he was on life support. My wife and I had to make the very, very painful decision. What was best for him, not what was best for us, what was best for him, was to let him go. We found that we actually believed in Jesus. We believed in the gospel. We believed the promise of Jesus that in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. We actually believed that. And so that night, we called in all the family, and everybody cried, everybody prayed. And when everything had been said and everybody had already said everything they needed to do, we sent the family out. It was just me and my wife. And I was holding him in a rocking chair. And when we had said everything we needed to say and kissed him, told him we loved him and everything, I asked the tech, what do I do? And he said, well, just walk over here and place him on the table, and I'll turn the machine off. And you guys, you know, any of you guys ever lift weights, you know, where you lift to failure? Like if you're benching and everything, you lift to failure, and you couldn't lift it another time, even if your life depended on it. Complete muscle failure is what that's called. Well, that's what I had. I couldn't stand up. And certainly couldn't walk the 10 feet across because this was my son I was holding. And I felt kind of like in a war movie where a guy's kind of limping and a guy, you know, puts his arm around and says, come on, and helps him. I felt that from my Heavenly Father. It was like God was saying, let's walk these 10 feet together. And I walked and I placed him on the table, and the tech just went and turned off the machine. And as we were riding home from Vanderbilt Hospital, where we lived at the time, we lived in Nashville at the time, it kind of struck me. Did it really matter what kind of car I was driving? You think that mattered? Did it matter what size house I was going back to? Think that mattered? Did it matter how many dollars we're in the bank? Think that mattered? Didn't matter if I had 6-pack abs, which I didn't and still don't. Did it matter how big my 401k was or anything else that this world screams at you is so important? Did any of that matter? No. And I wrote this shortly afterward in a notebook that I've kept all these years. I wrote this, none of those things. So important it seemed just a little bit ago were of any comfort or importance at all. In fact, it was like sitting in a room full of $100 bills and realizing they're Monopoly money. Everything you thought was valuable turned out to be worthless pieces of paper. Monopoly money, that's all it is. Everything in the world, everything shouting for your attention, everything this world has, it's all Monopoly money. It's not real. It looks real, but when the test comes, when life comes crashing down like it does when you as a parent outlive your child, it all falls apart. Monopoly money, that's all it is. I wrote that in a notebook. All the things in this world constantly scream to me, this is important, were shown in one instant to be the crap that they were. None of it mattered. Advertisers spend billions of dollars a year to convince us of the importance of hairstyle, clothing style, car, house, etc., and we buy it. We form our entire lives around them. And when God said no, and he pulled back the curtain, he destroyed the delusion that I had fallen into like so many Americans have today. He showed me in one instant the stupidity and uselessness and falsehood that I had fallen for. Because in that instant, when you have held your baby son in your arms and watched him die, there's only one thing that was real, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that instant, God showed me it's all Monopoly money. You know what? You know the only thing that did make any sense? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb that shouts from a Jerusalem hillside that death will never have the final say. And that's in this senseless, chaotic, cruel world is not all there is. That in my son is not dead, he's simply home. And I'll be there someday too. That's what the gospel says. And I decided in that instant, that very instant when God showed me that it was all Monopoly money, I decided in that instant that I would run towards Christ and not away from him, because that was the only thing that was real. Everything else was masquerading as a real thing, but it was shown to be worthless when the rubber meets the road. The gospel is not only good for the cruel, bitter, angry, abusive person. It's not just good for the highly religious. It's been amazing for me. So what do we do for this gospel? What do we do in response to this? Well, I'm glad that you asked that, because in Acts 2:38, after the first Christian sermon where Peter presented the gospel after the death of Jesus, they were cut to the heart, it said. And they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are considering, if what has been preached today, or if the Holy Spirit is working on you today, your first step is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. One chapter later, Peter gives more instructions. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away and that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Refreshing. Anybody in America need a time of refreshing? We're weighed down with our sins and life weighs us down, and we come to the gospel and we accept Jesus Christ's gospel, and he says, our sins are forgiven and times of refreshing come from the Lord. And I can attest that that is true. In Acts 26:20, Paul says this, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So the Bible tells us three things. Repent and be baptized so you may receive the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then repent, turn to God, and then prove it by your deeds. I love Romans 1:6, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God brings salvation to everyone who believes. In 2002, I was a brand new youth minister, community church, Hendersonville, Tennessee. My first day there, I was moving stuff into my office, setting things up, and the husband of our children's minister came in. He introduced himself. He was a tech geek. Remember, this is 2002. How many of you all were not even alive in 2002, okay? All right, seems like a lifetime ago. All right, but he told me this. I remember this because it's probably the greatest missed opportunity in all my life. He said, if you have any money at all, you need to buy stock in Apple. Now, those of you that remember 2002, it was all Bill Gates and Microsoft back then. Apple had not put out a product in years. They'd had like the little Macintosh things back in the mid-90s, but they were blown away by the PCs and Microsoft. All right, we hadn't heard from Apple in years. And this was before the iPod had come out. So before the iPhone had come out, the iPad, the MacBook, none of that stuff was out here. If I had taken his advice back in 2002 and I had invested $1,000 in Apple, today that would be worth more than $200,000. If I'd have known then what I know now, I would have made that investment. I missed out. And I don't know what your future is. I don't know where you're going to live in 10 years. I don't know what job you're going to have in 10 years, but I do know this. At some point, you're going to die. It's a guarantee. Death rate's 100% if you live long enough. At some point, your heart will stop beating, your brain will stop waving, and you will take your last breath. You will close your eyes in death, and you will open them to see the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. It's too late for me to invest in Apple. Stock price is too high for me now. I missed my opportunity. I wish I could go back to myself in 2002 and take the opportunity that was being offered to me back then. Today, Jesus is offering you an opportunity to become a believer in Him, to walk away from the monopoly money that this world is screaming that is so important, to walk away from it because it's all monopoly money. He's offering you an opportunity, yes, an opportunity to repent of your sins, to walk away from the dead life you've been living. He's offering you an opportunity to be cleansed of your past, embrace Him as Lord and Savior. He's offering you this opportunity. And my prayer, my plea to you is that you will not be like me in 2018, looking back at 2002, said, I wish I would have. Because I knew back then, and I didn't do it. And now look what I've missed. In the same way, I don't want you at the end of your life to look back on April 1st, 2018 and said there was this opportunity to become a Christian, to have my sins forgiven, and I wish I would have taken it. Don't be like me. I'm going to ask our elders to come forward. They're going to be here in the corners. This is an invitation time. This is time for you to make a decision. You've heard the gospel, that there's good news, there's bad news, the good news. Good news is God created you and He doesn't make junk. Bad news is you, like me, have sinned and we're deserving of hell. And that's where we're going. But there's good news that Jesus Christ forgives your sins, takes care of your past, assures your future so you can live in the present. And when you die, be carried to heaven to live for eternity. If that sounds like a good thing to you, if you're tired of the monopoly money, I want to invite you during this time of praise and worship to come forward and let people pray with you. Let people counsel you. Let people tell you about Jesus. And if you're ready, we've got a baptistry right there. And we will baptize you right now, right today, Easter Sunday. Can't think of anything greater to do on Easter Sunday than commit your life to Jesus Christ. Be baptized, be forgiven of your sins, just like Peter preached 2,000 years ago, and let the peace of Christ fill your life. Bright hope for tomorrow, strength for today, and hope for tomorrow. So I want you to pray with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your gospel is amazing.